Okay. Pat, would you read Isaiah 55, 8 and 9?
For my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts.
Okay. And let's turn to Psalm 33. We're going to begin looking in verse 13. Psalm, Sharon, would you read that, please? 13 through 18, please.
The Lord looks from heaven. He beholds all the sons of men. In the place of his habitation, he looks upon all the inhabitants of the earth. He fashions their hearts alike. He considers all their works. There is no king save by the multitude of a host. A mighty man is not delivered by much strength. A horse is a vain thing for safety. Neither shall he deliver any by his great strength. Behold, the eye of the Lord is upon them that fear him, upon them that hope in his mercy.
We of faith know these things. You don't have to start a study and go through and prove and gain faith to know that the Lord sees and that his eye is on those who fear him, and that his strength and power is what rules the universe. We of faith know this. We have God's word to assure us of that. Yes, we're going to look at some other scriptures later on that assure us of that. That's what we're studying, the assurances. But the beginning of our, we don't need to begin to search out to see, well, who's in control. But we of faith know that the Lord is, so we don't need to spend time doing that. But I want us to look at three men. Let's start with Job. In my understanding, probably lived before the law of Moses. Probably was one of the patriarchs. He did not have the law and the prophets. He did not have the Psalms of David. He did not have the writings of Paul the Apostle. What he had was some understanding of who God was in some way, because it says, let's turn our Bible to the book of Job, okay? And let's look at the man Job. We are going to quickly go through this. This is a different kind of teaching for me, but since we only have 2 weeks, Lord willing, if we have that, to get through the material, and if we don't, I put it in this format, so that you may study it on your own, come to an understanding on your own, and you know, and know these things. Okay? And even when there are things that come up in your life, we'll talk a little bit more about the reasoning, you know, why we need to, in our own time, to study these things. Bring it back out along with other studies or other passages that you like to study to give you comfort and to give you guidance and to help you. So, Job was a blameless, upright, God-fearing man. Job 1:1 says that. Jamie, would you like to read Job 1:1, verse 8 and verse 12?
There was a man in the land of Uz whose name was Job, and that man was blameless, upright, fearing God, and turning away from evil. The Lord said to Satan, "Have you considered my servant Job? For there is no one like him on earth, a blameless and upright man, fearing God, and turning away from evil." Then the Lord said to Satan, "Behold, all that he has is in your power, only do not put forth your hand on him."
Okay, and then Satan departs from the world. Okay, here you go, Tammy. And would you mind giving? Oh, okay. There you go. Just have one more. No, just one sheet. Okay. Give it to Lauren as she comes in later. Okay. So, he's speaking to God is what, and then, you know, we see this beginning. Satan comes to God, asks permission to test him. He says, well, of course he's upright. Look at all that you've blessed him with. So God gives him permission. In fact, you know, he allowed Satan to test him. Okay. To test Job's faith. Okay. Through suffering. And we know the story. How everything that he owned, his children, all of that was taken from him. And but yet, Job was without sin. Let's go to chapter 2, okay, verse 3. Okay, all right, it's talking about the same thing. But there is no one like him on earth, blameless, upright, fearing God, and turning away from evil. And even after Satan did these things, these first things, okay, he held fast his integrity. Let's keep that on the side here. We're going to talk about that in a little bit, okay? He held fast his integrity, okay? Although you incited me against him to ruin him without cause. Let's remember, without cause, okay? This is not God punishing somebody, you know, because they had sinned greatly, and it's punishment to bring him to repentance. But we are going to see some repentance and bring it, and grace, the grace of God working for Job to bring him to better understanding and repentance. Okay? So, we see this. Okay. Verses 9 and 10 of chapter 2. Then his wife said to him, "Do you still hold fast your integrity? Curse God and die." But he said to her, "You speak as one of the foolish women speaks. Shall we indeed accept good from God and not accept adversity?" And all this Job did not sin with his lips. Okay? As to curse God, loses integrity, loses faith in God. Okay, then, so we want to get that foundation. Job is not a faithless person. He is a man of faith. He is upright. Okay, God calls him God-fearing. Okay, so let's begin then with the verses that I gave you. Job 3:11. Job in his anguish of spirit, in his bitterness of soul. And you know that verse 13, he says of that last chapter, his pain was very great. We're talking about someone who is suffering greatly. His pain was very great. So, in 3:11, he says, "Why did I not just die at birth? Come forth from the womb and expire. He'd been better off if I'd never been born, God." You know, this is coming out of his anguish of heart. 3:26. "I am not at ease, nor am I quiet, and I am not at rest. Turmoil comes." Can't you just picture the anguish and the turmoil and the uneasiness and the unquietness of spirit? He's suffering. He has his integrity. Integrity is knowing and being an honest and moral soundness. He knows this about himself. And he doesn't understand. In 4:6, I know it's not on your sheet, but let's go to 4:6. One of his friends that comes to sit with him challenges him. "Is not your fear of God your confidence, and the integrity of your ways your hope?" Okay? And he's saying, you know, remember now, whoever perished being innocent, where was the upright? Destroyed? According to what I've seen, those who plow iniquity and those who sow trouble harvest it. By the breath, God destroys it. So you see, his friends are not a help. They're challenging his faith, his integrity. They're saying God's doing this because, and so many passages in there, we can't cover everything. It's because you're a sinner, Job, just, you know, face up to it. Repent, and God's going to bless you all over again. Okay, so then we move down. Let's turn to chapter 7, 11. I wrote these things in here because we want to see, and as you go through here, 7:11. Therefore, I will not restrain my mouth. He's going to begin to complain to God. He's in this anguish of heart. So he says, therefore, I will not restrain my mouth. He doesn't know what to do. He doesn't know where to turn. He doesn't understand. So, I will speak in anguish of my spirit. I will complain in the bitterness of my soul. And then in verse 20, he says, have I sinned? 17 and 18. Of that, what is man that thou dost magnify him? And that thou art concerned about him? He even asks, you know, he wants to know, well, if this is the case, you know, why even do you bother with man? Okay? Why do you exalt him? Because we all know that he does. He put his whole creation under him. Psalm 8. But Job didn't have Psalm 8. Job didn't have Hebrews 2. He said, why do you exalt man? This is his end. This is his way. So, 7:20. Have I sinned? What have I done to thee, O watcher of men? Why? This is the crux. Why hast thou set me as thy target so that I am a burden to myself? Chapter. And then it goes on. In chapter 9, we're going to skip over to chapter 9. In chapter 9, he even goes a step further. Doesn't God hear? He won't tell me why. And he challenges God's moral justice. Let's read verse 17 of chapter 9. For he bruises me with a tempest and multiplies my wounds without cause. Okay? And then, it's 9:29. Let's look at that. Candace, would you read 9:29?
If I be wicked, why then labor I in vain?
What's he saying?
Why serve God? I'm not getting anything from him.
Why do right? His integrity tells him he's righteous. God says he's righteous. Why bother if all I'm going to get is a lot of pain and suffering in this world? And it continues on through Job. His friends talk. And, you know, so, but let's go to chapter 24. Like I say, this is not about suffering. We're trying to get inside his head. We're trying to see how God is watching and how what God is doing. Okay? Okay. Chapter 24. The crux is, God, aren't you paying attention? Why don't you do something? Why don't you tell the righteous? He's talking about himself. Why don't you tell me what your plan is here. We ever want to know that, you know, we always want to know everything about everything. We want to understand everything. Job's no different. Job wanted to understand what was going on. And that's normal. You know, sometimes we want to know. But he doesn't have Isaiah 55. God's ways are higher. God's thoughts are higher. So God's gonna tell him. He's gonna bring him around. So he set me. He says, why don't you set me as a target? You see, there could be all kinds of suffering out there sometimes, and all our eyes are on is, I'm the one. I'm the one that's going through this, and, you know, why God me? Okay. So that I'm a burden to myself. Okay, this is what he said there. Okay, why don't you tell the righteous of your plan? Your reasoning in all this. I don't understand. Let's go to chapter 29. It's not on your sheet, but as I was reading again, I come to chapter 29, 1 and 2. And Job again took up his discourse and said, oh, that I were as in months gone by, as in the days when God watched over me. Get down to 5a. When the Almighty was yet with me and my children were around me. What's he thinking? God's deserving. God's with me when things are good. Where's God when things aren't so hot? The Almighty. He recognizes God, you see, he's God-fearing. Like I said before, from the very beginning, this man is a man of faith. He fears God. Then, I don't have it on your sheet, but let's look at chapters 33 and 34. We have a blessing here from God, and we're going to look at this a little bit. You know, his three friends have been challenging him. They've been saying all kinds of bad things about God. They don't know any more about God, and they're speaking like they know everything about God, and they're not even righteous, you know, and God-fearing, because God's going to have even Job pray for him later on, you know. They're speaking things that's not true. There is this one friend, and he speaks. And we're going to talk a little bit more about this friend. But Elihu, in 33:12-18, he doesn't pat him on the hand. He doesn't give him a pity party. He doesn't say, you know, Job, you're right. God, he doesn't join in and say the same things his friends are. And maybe if you just straighten up, Job, everything be okay. Ever have somebody tell you that when things are just, you know, are sort of running amiss, or you have a financial back set or something like that? Well, if you just straighten up, you know, things would be better. Elihu didn't say those things. What he says is this. We all need friends like this. Thank God. God has sent a few of those to my life. 12-18. Tammy? Job 33:12-18.
Behold, let me tell you, you are not right in this, for God is greater than man. Why do you complain against him that he does not give an account of all his doing? Indeed, God speaks once or twice, yet no one notices it. In a dream, a vision of the night, when sound sleep falls on men, while they slumber in their beds, then he opens the ears of men and seals their instruction, that he may turn man aside from his conduct and keep man from pride. He heaves back his soul from the pit and his life from passing over into Sheol.
Nahu is giving Job a wake-up call in that he is praising God for who he is. He says, why are you complaining against God? He, you know, and earlier he's called him the Almighty. When he starts to speak, Elihu recognizes God as the Almighty. You can read that earlier. And so, and then, you know, he says, why do you complain about, what are you complaining against God for? That he should tell you everything that's in his mind. That he should give an account to you. And then, let's just read 34:12. Another one of his statements. Surely, God will not act wickedly. And the Almighty will not pervert justice. All through this time, Job, the three friends, they've been indicting God for his moral injustice. Not being just, not being fair, not knowing what's going on, not listening, not telling. And so Elihu is this friend. And he tells Job, this is the Almighty. And we know that the Lord approves what he says because he wasn't in trouble with the Lord in the end chapter, like those three friends. Job didn't have to pray for Elihu. Then Elihu speaks some more. And Job speaks. And then, let's turn over to chapter 38, verse 1. The Lord starts talking. Now the Lord's going to tell Job. Who is this that darkens counsel, verse 1? By words without knowledge. Now gird up your loins like a man, and I will ask you, and you instruct me. And then, in verse 3. Excuse me, I read that. And then in verse 4 and following, where were you when I laid the foundations of the earth? Where were you when I did all this? He's the creator. He's the sustainer. He goes through this. The Lord rules the whole creation. He tells Job about that. Then we get to chapter 40. And this is where, you know, we go down. Let's look at chapter 40 quickly. In chapter 40, verse 2, 8 and 9 and 14, God gets to the crux. And this is for our learning. This is for our instruction. This is for our help. This is for our understanding. Will the fault finder contend for the Almighty? Let him who reproves God answer it. Will you really know my judgments? Will you condemn me that you may be justified? Or do you have an arm like God? Can your voice thunder like mine? And this is the end result. This is the purpose of God. And the way he does things and why he does things. So that your own... Hey, Job, can your own right hand save you? Remember we read up in Psalm 33? Great armies don't save. Mighty horses don't save. God is in control. God saves. And we will see as he goes on that it's not just Job's physical conditions, his thinking, but God has in mind something greater than that, as he does for all of us. Over, and then I have written down 41:11b. God says something very important. He says, whatever is under the whole heaven is mine. If you ever want to read Ezekiel the 18th chapter, it's got a lot of good things in it. He says, the soul of the Father is mine. The soul of the Son is mine. And he says, the wicked soul will die. And a few verses down after that, he says, but the righteous soul will live. And then he says, I don't want anyone to be lost. I want all to come to repentance. And Peter, by the Holy Spirit, says the same thing over Peter. He wishes that none would be lost, but that all would come to repentance. That's what God the Father is about. And he blesses us, and he blesses us with his grace and his mercy. And we're going to see that even in Job's life. In chapter 42, Job repents and confesses, and he says, I have declared that which I do not understand, things too wonderful for me, which I did not know. Back to where we began. Things too wonderful. God is the one who knows. God's thoughts and deeds are higher than ours. And so, you know, and then, there in that last chapter, God says, build an altar, and you pray for your friends. And so, we're going to look at this on the second page. Ever feel like Job? Ever want to complain? To question his mercy and his grace in our lives? Fact is, God was always in control, period. Number one, he was in control of Satan. How was he in control of Satan? He gave him his boundaries, didn't he? And you know what else he was in control of Satan about? Let's turn back to chapter 2 again. What's it say there in chapter 3? Chapter 2, verse 3. What's it say? Elizabeth.
You want me to read it?
Yes, please.
Okay. The Lord said to Satan, have you considered my servant Job? For there is no one like him on the earth, a blameless and upright man, fearing God and turning away from evil. And he still holds fast his integrity, although you incited me against him to ruin him without cause.
And again, it mentions it in verse 10. Guess what? Satan can't take away your integrity. And in verse 10, he says, he did not sin in all this. You know what else? No matter what Satan throws at you, he can't make you sin. He didn't make Job. Even Job spoke things he did not understand. Job persevered. Job did not lose his faith. He did not curse God and die.
And you said Satan can't take away your integrity.
Exactly.
When...
in and of himself. You can only do that. Yes, ask. Excuse me. I didn't mean to interrupt.
When you do sin, you do lose your integrity. And Satan is involved in you sinning in some part.
Turn to James. Study this once. The book of James. Chapter 1. Let's start with verse 12. Blessed is the man who perseveres under trial. For once he has been approved, he will receive the crown of life which the Lord has promised to those who love him. Let no one say when he is tempted, I am being tempted by God. For God cannot be tempted by evil, and he himself does not tempt anyone. But each one is tempted when he is carried away and enticed by his own lust. Then when lust has conceived, it gives birth to sin. And when sin is accomplished, it brings about death. Do not be deceived, my beloved brethren. As we go further in the lesson, Lord willing, we will see Romans 8. Carry this even further. Nothing that Satan can throw us can separate us from the love of God. We'll be looking at that. Any other questions?
I'm only doing it for emphasis, but when you talk soft, I can hardly hear you.
I'm sorry. I'm having trouble with my breath today. I'll try to do better. Okay?
Well, I know some of it's for emphasis, but when you get real low, and if I'm having trouble hearing, I'm not hearing, I know what's going on.
Is everyone
sorry.
Not able to hear me?
When the AC comes on, it's really hard.
I'm so sorry. Okay.
If you don't know, you can't do anything about it.
Well, I'll try to do better, but it is taking a lot of breath. Okay? Okay. And so, fact is, God was in control of Satan. He was in control. Number two, and I don't know if you got this from this, but I mentioned Elihu is there to speak against Job's self-justification and his three friends' view about God. And in his discourses throughout Job, he gives praise to God's righteousness. Let's look at that. Have you ever thought about the good friends that you have that are there to support? But not only do they support, but if they see you in need of a gentle reprove or, you know, Your thinking's not right in this. You need to maybe rethink this. What kind of blessing that is? Here, Job had his wife curse God and die. He had those three friends. All they were doing was just, you know, Job, here, you did do this. He was righteous. And they recounted what he was righteous in. I mean, he saw to it that people had their needs met. He was there to comfort them. He was, you know, he was a good man. And he loved doing things for others. He was righteous before God. And they used that to say, you know, that's all fine and good. While you're all taken well taken care of, but just let it hit you and see what you're doing. He had plenty of discouragement, didn't he? But here's a friend who, by right speaking, by right things to say, showed Job a better way. Showed Job the Almighty and a better life. Isn't that a blessing? Count that a blessing? You think God, you know, we're going to look at 1 Corinthians, the 10th chapter. Maybe this is one of the things that God gave Job so that he wasn't completely overcome. Just a thought. The third thing that I see in this whole book, God's in control of life, God's in control of bringing Job around to right thinking and repentance. You see, God loved Job. God saw Job's suffering. And so when God speaks, God brings him around to right thinking. And Job repents. That's what God's about. His grace and mercy. And after he brings Job's thinking around and Job repents, he blesses him greater. Any thoughts on that? I see another thing where God is in control. Remember these three friends over here? He didn't know anything. A God who didn't care about souls, he'd say, he'd just strike them dead on the spot, let them go on believing what they believe, forget about them. The Almighty, the God of the universe, the God who watches, the God who cares, God who's been pro, he doesn't do that. He said, Job, and he tells these friends, he's just not talking to Job. He says, you go get Job and you get him to pray for you so that he wouldn't hold that against him. God's even in control of bringing about his friends' justification. And that's going to show up again as we talk about the nations and how God rules in the nation and why he does that. Okay. Any thoughts? Yes.
When I look at Job, I'm just amazed that even though he did question God, to think about how horrible his life was. I mean, no one has had it that bad before. He lost his entire family. He lost his health. He lost his wealth. He lost a wife. I mean, his wife wasn't supporting him. I mean, everything possible that could have gone wrong besides his own death went wrong in his life. And it's just amazing that, you know, in our world where everyone's so full of excuses, you know, oh, well, that person's like that because they've had a hard past, or, you know, oh, you know, someone in his family died, or, you know, just all these excuses people make up for people's bad behavior. And God didn't let Job have an excuse. You know, God loved Job, and he reprimanded him, but he was still reprimanding him, you know, because there is no excuse for us to question God, and there is no excuse for us to sin. And so, I mean, I don't know if I could, I don't think I could be like Job, but, you know, even Job, who was so righteous, he was reprimanded by God. He had no excuse.
Any other thoughts?
On what Jamie said, God knew when he allowed this to happen to Job that Job could withstand this.
Absolutely.
Or he would not have allowed it to happen. So while we may not feel like we could do what Job did, that may be fine because God may not require that of us. Because God has made that great promise.
That's exactly right. See, point. God is watching. God knows. God's in control. Habakkuk. Let's turn our Bibles over to the book of Habakkuk. Many, 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 many years and many nations have come and gone. The law of Moses is in effect. And Habakkuk is a prophet of God. Habakkuk is ruling in the time when he's prophesying in the time that Nebuchadnezzar and the Babylonians are going to come to Judah. And they're going to take them away. And the reason is that God loves Judah, but he's going to bring them into repentance. And he's going to use the Chaldeans to do it. But Habakkuk is a prophet. Okay, so he's a prophet of great faith. He also asked God why. But he's not asking God the same why that Job did. In our world today, why is God putting up with all this? Why does he allow such evil in the world? Habakkuk was asking why God was going to allow such wickedness to go on. The law to be ignored. Don't it just make you mad sometimes when people spit on God, spit on God's word, have nothing to do, don't want to do right. In fact, Paul says people will love what is good and hate, love what is evil and hate what is good. And so, you know, Habakkuk was asking why Israel had to suffer at the hands of even somebody who was even more wicked, because God had showed him this, than Israel. Any thoughts on, have y'all studied Habakkuk? Any thoughts on chapter 1 of Habakkuk, if you've read that?
God answers him. God told him, I'm doing something, but you're not going to like what I'm doing.
That's exactly right.
And so we need to be mindful that just because we pray to God and ask him why something is the way it is, he may be doing something about it, but we may not like what he's going to do.
You know, in chapter 2, Habakkuk, picking up where Tad said, in chapter 2, Habakkuk waits to hear from God. Because, you know, he's put his complaint out there. And you know what? It's okay to lay our complaints before God, ask him for help, and these kinds of things, as long as we don't nullify his judgment or do what Job did as far as his moral justice concerns. That's what we learn from that. Habakkuk waits to hear from God. And God answers him. And just like Pat said, so God tells him what's coming. And he told him to write it down. Aren't we glad God told him to write it down? For this is good. It will surely come, and it won't delay. Think God's in control? Habakkuk? This is what I'm telling you, and this is going to come. And I'm going to do it just like I'm going to tell you. In Habakkuk 3, 12 and 13, in a prayer after receiving God's report, Habakkuk proclaims the reason. Dawn. Would you read Habakkuk 3, 12 and 13?
In indignation you marched through the earth, in anger you trampled the nations. You went forth for the salvation of your people, for the salvation of your anointed. You struck the head of the house of the evil, to lay them open from high, from thighs to neck.
Okay. In his prayer, what was the, he proclaims the reason that God marches through the nations. What was that? For the salvation of thy people, for the salvation of thine anointed. God had a plan. He had it all, you know, and he even reiterates again in Daniel. Daniel brings it up to Nebuchadnezzar. This is 400 years before Christ is born. He talks about the kingdoms, even, coming, and then the last kingdom. Works, and he worked through the kingdoms for Israel to bring them to repentance. We're studying the judges. He brought the nations, and, you know, he let them take them for a while, and then he delivered them for his people. He wants something better for him. So, the story of Joseph proves a righteous man can suffer at the hands of evil in a nation. But what? And it all come out. Joseph at the very end says it was for the saving of the people. And there the nation was made a great nation. It goes all the way back to the promise to Abraham. Many, many, many years before. So, God's in control. God's working. We don't understand it. The Apostle Paul in Acts 17 says concerning the nations, he determines their appointed times and the boundaries of their habitation, that they should seek God, if perhaps they might grope for him, find him, and repent. God loves men's soul. That's what he's about. He made him in his image. He loved him. He gave Jesus. We studied all the way through. And in this lesson, he's in control. And of course, as we will see in our next study, he's coming again. And he will reward those who seek him. We'll finish there. If you did not get the page that I handed out before class, please see me and I'll get you that page. I apologize again for leaving that out. But Lord willing, we will try to finish up. We won't spend a whole lot of time on Paul. We all know the story of Paul. But there were a couple of things, and I wrote it out here, that I wanted us to get to help us in this. God is in control, and Paul is an apostle. With all of the Old Testament and all of the things that he could draw from, and his relationship with God shows us that he trusted in that. And what that caused him, that caused him to live his life. Okay. Any thoughts or questions?
It's interesting to me Habakkuk's reaction when he's told him, think about what all Job suffered. It was terrible. Mm-hmm. But when the people were taken into captivity, Jerusalem was being besieged, we read in by historians like Josephus, mothers even ate their own children. There was no food. And yet Habakkuk knows all this and he's afraid, but he said, I'll yes. wait patiently. And, he didn't rant with God. He didn't argue with God. He just said, I'll wait patiently. And he did.
That was my last thing there that you thought, that's okay. We finished. And so I thought, well, maybe we'll bring it. In Habakkuk 3:16-19, where he talks about, he had great fear and grief, like Pat said. Great fear. But you know what? He had great faith. And he turns around and he praises God and he prays to God. And like Pat said, he did not argue. He did not indict him as being unjust. He did not, afford him with unjust, unmerciful actions. He praised him. And he prayed to him. And yet, yes, he knew what was coming. And he was afraid. But his faith led him through.